Can everyone hear me? Can you hear me? Can everybody hear me?
I think we're ready for you, Joshua.
Can everyone hear me?
Yep.
All right. Awesome. Let's just take a moment in silence and then I will pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you today for the blessings you've bestowed on us, for all the goodness and grace that you've given us. You've allowed us a church building, the technology to make things work. You've supplied us with homes and family, people who care for us, people who love us, and all that is insurmountable. And I pray that you would not let those of us forget today just how lucky and blessed we all are to have this great group of people. Pray that the sermon today would send us all with more tools in our belt, that we could further your kingdom and further your name. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Ready? Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Quick announcement before my talk. We really try to not overload your inboxes with information we're sending out from the church, and yet we do want to communicate well. But I have an announcement related to an upcoming email. A year ago with our pull-through prayer ministry, we decided to no longer put the sign-up sheet sort of publicly on the website because we just didn't feel like it was probably the wisest thing to expose the names of all the people who are volunteering, just for your own safety. But what I am going to be doing is sending out a link tomorrow morning, and I just want to encourage you to prayerfully consider, if your schedule allows, committing to one or several days of helping us in the afternoons, just be out on the highway. Probably most of you know the routine. What we do, we just smile and wave. And if you can do that, God can use you to minister to the thousands of people that pass by our property every day. And as we've seen umpteen times in the past, the Lord has powerfully used opportunities where people have pulled in great need. And the Holy Spirit met their need through just average people like us. So that link will be going out tomorrow. Again, it will not be on the website, but it'll be via a link that we're going to send out to you. I've been looking forward to this message and have been thinking about it now for several weeks. And the title is, I'm In, Are You? And this message is not theology in the abstract. I want to talk some about me, and I want to talk some about you, because I have bought into something, and I hope and pray that you buy in as well. And today will be an opportunity for you to consider whether or not you're in, because I'm already in, regardless of what you say. Just some background. I realize sometimes my introductions to messages can take the better part of the sermon time. but if that happens, that's okay. And I just hope this doesn't sound demeaning, but I often think of my years when Joan and I were raising so many children in our home, and I think of my years as a dad and how I would care for my children, not only providing for them materially, but also encouraging them, helping them in things they're going through in their lives, sharing the Word of God with them. We just had all these sort of ongoing discussions and running conversations about different things. So I don't feel like I have to have a a sermon series that's 3 or 5 weeks long, and I got to say everything I'm going to say about this and then move on to something else. No, we can have ongoing discussions, just sort of, I don't know, ad infinitum, because we're a family together, and the Holy Spirit is leading me and leading the other elders, I believe, as kind of spiritual fathers, and how we would feed and nourish and direct the body here. So a subtitle, or not a subtitle, an alternate message might have been, I'm in, just so you know, I'm just sort of informing you that I'm in concerning something, and the question is, are you? And just a little bit of the anatomy of a message. How did I come up with this message? How was it that the Holy Spirit put this on my heart? And about 10, 11 days ago, I have one day a week. My sort of prayer routine is that a certain day of the week is my day to go down and pray through the list of everyone who calls New Song their home. So if you're on in our Breeze system, you get prayed for regularly. I don't know if you realize that or not. Now, it takes me a while to get through the whole list. I think it took me like 4 or 5 months, because I do it once a week. And I don't just mention your name and go on. I spend some time sort of, if I could use the word, laboring in prayer for you. And I, to be honest, I don't remember who I was praying for. Even if I did, I wouldn't say their name. But I was praying for this person. And, you know, it's one of the reasons it's important to have the word on our hearts is because it informs our prayer lives. And so to be able to pray the word is such an important thing, another important reason to memorize scripture. But I was praying Philippians 1 for this person, that they would experience progress and joy in their faith. Lord, I pray for this person that they'd experience progress and joy in their faith. And as I pondered that verse more, I realized the Holy Spirit was reminding me what the verse actually says. So let me give you a little bit of context. So there are three verses by way of introduction about concerning why I'm talking about what I'm talking about today. The first one is from Philippians 1. I'm going to give you some context. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." To sum up my life, in other words, Paul was saying, you could just sum up my life in one word. It's the word Christ. That's what it means for me to live. It's Christ. It's his life. To die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Paul, by the way, was in prison at this time. This was not his only imprisonment. I believe he was released and was then imprisoned subsequently later, a final time, which ended, many experts, historians believe it ended in his beheading. And he wrote 2 Timothy shortly before that. But this is earlier. So he's sort of in dire straits and perhaps not sure exactly what's going to become of him. And he says, I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Probably many of us, if not all of us, would say, I'd rather just be in heaven with the Lord. Now, younger people probably would go, oh, I've got some living to do first. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, but I've got some plans, some things I want to do. Okay, go ahead and do your plans. That's great. But you'll eventually figure out what the rest of us have figured out, which is your plans don't always happen like you want them to, and there's a lot of heartbreak in life, and there's a lot of pain and disappointment and difficult things, and you get to a point in life where you just go, you know, this is really hard. I want to go be with the Lord. And so Paul is saying, that's kind of what I'd rather do, verse 24, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. To keep hanging around planet Earth, Paul said to the Philippians, I know that that's, for your benefit, that's what's really important here. Convinced of this. Now, I don't know exactly how it was that Paul was convinced that he wasn't about to die, that he was going to keep living. There's a point in time in which Peter, in 2 Peter, says, the Lord has shown me that my death is imminent. I don't know exactly how that happened, but somehow these things happened in their lives. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Jack, it's fine to pray for someone for their progress and joy in the faith, but do you understand that there's an element of you being with that person, you giving input, you helping them, you shepherding them, you encouraging them? Paul understood that at least in some part, their progress and joy in the faith was connected to him being with them. Jack, you need to be with these people. You need to be in their lives. We just have this American mentality. You know, it's me and God. I've got God and the internet. That's about all I need for my Christian life. And I can look up scriptures online, and I can go to YouTube, and I can watch sermons, and I can read blogs of what other, and there's great stuff out there. But there's nothing that's going to replace you having a substantive relationship with at least a handful of other believers who really know your life, where you're being humble and honest and saying, hit me with your best shot. Be, you know, speak truth into my life. And to have a leader or leaders where you're allowing them to speak into your life and help you take the next step, whatever that is. Oh, okay. It's not just about me saying, Lord, help them make progress. It's about you, Jack, getting involved so that they can make progress. The second passage that informs our talk today is from my memory verse from last week. And I'm going to avoid it because it's a very long sentence, but the context here, he's talking about the unrighteous. God's word, not mine. He just says, see, certain people are unrighteous. They're wicked people. And he's describing them in 2 Peter 2, and he says, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. And I focused on that phrase, enticing unstable souls. And my mind went to our theme. By the way, I was thinking about this earlier. I think we've done better on our theme this year than in years past in terms of regularly. I mean, we're hammering it. We just keep going back to this. Hey, we need to understand the battle we're in, the war we're in, and not be foolish, but understand we have an enemy and know what his schemes are. Well, I gave a message a couple of weeks ago about how our best defense is a good offense and how we need to be on the offensive and moving forward. And if you're an unstable soul, wow, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. So I want to ask you about to just ponder the stability of your soul. How can you have a more stable soul so that you're not so enticeable, so you're not such a target for the devil? And then the third passage, which informs our talk this morning, is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Where after having, I'm going to get into the previous passage, I'm not going to talk about it now, but in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Now, I'm going to get into what these things are, but we are to be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing us. Very often in American Christianity, we really hasten. We don't want a person to be unsure about where they're going. If in fact they're going to heaven, we want them to know that. And so we tend to bend over backwards to make sure a person never doubts his salvation and always is, yeah, I know where I'm going. But Peter says, be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. So we're going to take a a look at the passage, a passage that is related to our theme for the year, where you have these houses. Some houses are on the Bible there. These are people who, this is sort of a reference to Matthew 7, which we're going to read together in just a minute, to that story Jesus told about the man who, one man built his house on the sand, other on the rock. And so the households that are on the word, those are the ones that are on the rock, and the ones that are on the sand, those are another kind of household. And so we're going to read that passage together. So the subtitle is Progress, Joy, Stability, and Certainty in Your Faith. What constitutes stability of soul? Joan and I, by virtue of the fact that we have a lot of kids, we have a lot of relationships with lots of people way beyond this church here. And our son Isaac and his wife attend Awaken Church in Columbus, and they've got a number of friends, and we've gotten to know a number of them. And a young lady that we've gotten to know, a friend of Isaac's and Lynn's, came over for dinner the other day, and she just loves being around our family. Just the stability of it is something that's very attractive to her. Her parents divorced. I think she was not young. Do you remember, Joan, how old she was? She was a teenager, maybe, or yeah. And so the tendency of the world is, oh, you know, divorce, it happens a lot, it's no big deal, move on, kids are resilient, it's not that big of a deal. Look, there are lots of things that happen in life. There are a lot of things that have happened in your life over which you had no control that have contributed to you having an unstable soul. And people go through stuff and they become more vulnerable. And it's really important that you identify, or let people help you identify things that have contributed to you having an unstable soul. One of many things is divorced parents. If you come from divorced parents, there's an instability in you that really needs grounded by the Holy Spirit. And I've talked to many full-grown people who have been adults a long time who say, I still smart over the breakup of my parents. That still hurts me. It still affects me. And certainly it does. And that's just one in a long laundry list of many things that contribute to instability of soul. Well, there are a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to take time to reference all scriptures that have to do with our stability in the Lord, but Isaiah 33 says, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And you read that and go, wow, that's great. The Lord is my stability. Okay, yes, he is. The Lord is your stability, but how? In practical terms, how? Look at the line above that. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. God bringing about a practical justice, practical righteousness in your life is a basis, or at least forms part of the basis for the Lord being your stability. You see, for you to just kind of throw up your hands and go, well, I prayed the salvation prayer back whenever, and I went forward, and I'm good, and yeah, I'm saved. He's my stability. I'm moving on. Wait a minute. The stability of your soul has much more to do than just you praying a salvation prayer, as valid as that is. Another question, how am I to make certain about his calling and choosing me? If my stability is important, if my certainty is important, how am I to go about doing that? Because, again, we're told to make certain about his calling and choosing us. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. You go, ooh, what are these things? Well, we're going to get into that this morning. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. It does not say that by doing these things, that gets you into heaven. Please understand that. I want to be very clear. The righteousness of Christ applies to our account when we repent and put our faith in him. We have his righteousness. But how do I have confidence? How do I have certainty about his calling? That has to do with our practice of certain things. You see the difference? You're not doing the things in order to get into heaven. But you, as you practice the certain things, we're going to get to what they are, that brings about a confidence and an assurance and a stability that we need in order to flourish and thrive spiritually. So as I said, we're going to take a look at Matthew 7. I just want to invite you to stand. We're going to read this passage together. It's familiar to many of us, but it's always good to read it again. And as I'm going to mention in a minute, something came out to me that I don't think I'd ever noticed in this passage. I've read it any number of times, perhaps hundreds of times. Something new came out for me. So let's read Matthew 7, 21 to 27 together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The reason I stopped you is because there's this little word, therefore. And I hope you understand that when you see therefore, you just go, time out. Jesus is saying this based on something that had been previously said, because he used the word therefore, so we need to go back and see what's the therefore there for. And so we're going to backpedal, and we're going to read the few verses before. So let's do that so we can get it in context. Let's read together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, in a recent reading, something stuck out to me that I don't think I'd ever noticed before. I think the reason it stuck out, because as I was preparing this message about the areas, the things, that phrase, these things, the things that we're to be giving our attention to, the areas in our lives where God desires that we be taking steps of spiritual progress, we tend to look at a list of qualities that we see in the Bible and go, wow, I fall short of that, and wow, I'm kind of messing up there, and oh yeah, I'm not doing too great on that. And so we kind of throw up our hands and go, you know, I'm really not that great at any of those things. I'm kind of a spiritual loser. Maybe it's pride. If I can't do it just, you know, the perfect right way, then I don't want to try. And this phrase stuck out to me, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. And if you could look real hard, you see the little word Jack that I put. And that's not about me. I have a grandson named Jack. And it reminds me to tell you a little story. Yesterday was day before yesterday was his mother Rosalind's birthday. So we called her on FaceTime and we chatted with her, and she was telling us about how Jack is 5 years old, and bless his heart, he's going to begin his little homeschooling curriculum this fall in the kindergarten. He's all excited about that. And so he's now old enough to realize other people have birthdays, and it's not just about me, and I can have fun as I help another person have fun in their birthday. So he and his dad conspired together, let's, you know, have a fun birthday for mom, and should we make her a cake? And they decided to make her a big cookie. And Jack decided that for sure Rosalind would want a wedding cake or a wedding cookie. He just had that in his mind. I said to Rosalind, it's probably, you know, he hears you talking about weddings and people getting married, and maybe you went to this wedding and that's something important to you. And so mom got married and she had a wedding, so her cake should be a wedding cake for her birthday. I don't know. That was his idea. So he wanted to decorate it, you know, in kind of what he thought was a wedding kind of fashion. That idea was in his mind. Well, you know what? It wasn't her wedding. It was her birthday. If you're going to talk about, did he do it perfectly? No. He was acting on what he knew. I love my mom. I want to show her love. I think this is important too. So naturally, I'm going to help dad fix a wedding cake for her. And we laugh at that. Well, that's kind of silly. Okay. But he was acting on what he knew was true. And there's a lesson in that for you and me. You're not going to do it perfect. I'm going to go through a list of things from Scripture, and you're going to go, oh, yeah, I don't really do very well in that. Okay, but the point is, are you acting on this, or are you going, I'm not too good at that. I know I'm already saved. I'm just going to kind of coast through my Christian life. Well, it is not God's will for you to coast. And number two, if you are coasting, I think you have good reason to step back and ask if you really do have a place in heaven. If that's your thinking, honestly, you are to be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you by practicing the things that we're going to look at. So don't be too grown up about this. Don't be too, and you're thinking, well, if I can't do it perfectly, then I'm out. No. In one sense, all God is asking you to do is to act on. Can you just take a step? Can you just do something in these different areas of your life where you know God wants you to grow and take a step of some kind? Because there's the person who does not act, the person who hears the word and does not act on what he hears. His house falls. He is as the person who builds on the sand. I know many Christians whose lives are ruined. Now, they're going to be in heaven, but effectively their lives are ruined because they've not made progress in their Christian life. Progress and joy. The joy component is really important. It's not just about grinding out something for God. It's about being productive, making progress, and at the same time experiencing his joy. That's important. Okay, so I want to go to 2 Peter. What time is it? That was kind of an introduction. 12 minutes till. It's all right. We have time. Don't worry. Jesus never ran anywhere. Did you know that? He never ran, so I'm not going to run. But we want to walk through. I spent some time. I labored in prayer, and I spent some time working over this passage. And so let me read it for you. 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, knowing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If I've read that passage once, I've read it, I don't know, 500 times. And the problem is we read the Bible and hear the Bible and read it, and it can be so much Bible-ese to us, so much just kind of Bible phraseology, and the words run together, and what is he even saying? What does this mean? And so I took the liberty to kind of expound upon or amplify. This is Jack's amplified version, put it that way, of 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. And I'm going to go slowly because I don't want you reading ahead. I want you to stay with me as I do my best to unpack this passage for us. In other words, I believe Peter is saying, in our knowing Christ, through our knowing him, he has granted to us, because he has the power to do so. If someone grants you something, they can only grant you what's in their possession, that they have the power or authority to grant. It is in God's authority and power to grant you something. He has the power to do so. What does he grant to us? All we need for life and all we need for godliness. Do you believe that all you need for life and all you need for godliness, that God has that and that he has granted it to you? Do you think God is stingy? Do you think God is unwilling to help you in areas of your life where you're trying to grow? He's already granted all you need for life and godliness through the true and authentic knowledge of him. Not just head knowledge about Jesus. You're watching The Chosen and you're learning more about what Jesus was like, maybe? Okay, fine. But that doesn't necessarily help you to personally know him. So not just head knowledge about Jesus, not just possessing information about him who called us, listen carefully, called us by and to his own glory and excellence. He called us by his own glory and excellence, and that is what he has called us to. Wow. Excellence meaning not perfection in the sense that he never does anything wrong. Well, it's true. He never does anything wrong. God never sins. God doesn't lie. But this has to do with his excellence, his virtue, rather. In effect, God is saying, here I am in my glory and in my excellence, and I'm calling you to that same glory and that same excellence. That's what I want for you. In that glory and in that excellence, he has granted to us wonderful promises, namely his word. So that, very important phrase, with the intention that, his intention being, he has a reason for doing it, that we would believe those promises, act upon those promises, and thus take on the divine nature. His very nature as God. Wow. Thus, and at the same time, escaping the corruption which characterizes this world. Don't love the world. Don't love it. It's going down. Don't love the world. Love the people in the world, but don't love the world. It is corrupt. And we take on the divine nature. At the same time we do that, we escape the corruption which characterizes this world and is intrinsic to it because of human lust, which has infected every human soul. I was just singing worship, and a few minutes ago, I looked down at my little cute little grandson. I love him. His soul has been infected by the sin of Adam. He's in Adam, as is every human being. And human beings are corrupt, and this world is corrupt, and you and I can escape that as we take on the divine nature. When you grasp this, grace and peace will explode before your very eyes and be multiplied to you many times over. Wow, there's a lot to chew on there, isn't it? You'll realize how readily available it is to you in the fullest measure and at every turn. That was a lot there, wasn't it? I spent a long time on that. So I'm going to get my money's worth, and I'm going to read this again because I really want you to get it. in our knowing Christ, through our knowing him, he has granted to us, because he has the power to do so, all we need for life, all we need for godliness, through the true and authentic knowledge of him. Not just head knowledge about Jesus, not just possessing information about him, who called us by and to his own glory and excellence, or his virtue. He's saying, here I am in my glory and my excellence. I'm calling you to that same glory, to that same excellence. In that glory and in that excellence, he has granted to us wonderful promises. His word, a whole Bible full of treasure, so that, with the intention that, his intention being, we would believe those promises, act upon those promises, and thus take on his divine nature, his very nature of God as God, thus and at the same time escaping the corruption which characterizes this world and is intrinsic to it because of human lust, which has infected every human soul. When you grasp this, grace and peace will explode before your very eyes and be multiplied to you many times over. You'll realize how readily available it is to you in the fullest measure and at every turn. So continuing on in 2 Peter, after having informed the believers, hey, God's intention, he's given you promises so that you'll take on his nature, he begins to unpack what that means in practical terms. Now, for this very reason also, for what very reason? You taking on the divine nature and escaping the corruption that's in the world. For this very reason also, applying all diligence. Think of something to which you are inclined to apply diligence in your life. Your hobby, or your the thing you like to do. You work hard, you break a sweat, you devote time to figuring it out. You're diligent about it. And Peter says, applying all diligence to what I'm going to tell you. In your faith, supply moral excellence. That's the first phrase. But you need to understand that faith is the first thing. When he refers to these things, the first thing is faith. Faith is a thing which every believer at least has faith. That's one thing. You can't be saved without faith. Okay? We've been justified by faith in Christ. That is first base. That is the fundamental, if I could use the word, quality. It is a kind of quality. So I'm going to put down the word faith. In your faith, there's something you need now. You need to build on that. Now, you need to make sure your faith is strong. That's why I'm super excited about Paul's class that he's organized and the book that Joan and I have begun reading called Another Gospel. I would strongly encourage you to consider taking part. It's important for your faith to be strong, because our faith is under attack today, people. It really is. It's important that our faith be strong. But not only is important, it is important for us to have faith, but there's something we need to add to faith, and that is moral excellence. Moral excellence. And so what I've done is I've taken these qualities. Of course, this was originally written in what? It was written in Greek. So I'm using English words to help us remember, make this memorable. Because Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter, has provided for us it's not kind of a curriculum, it is a curriculum. Now that word curriculum kind of scares me, to be honest, because it makes me think about school and studying and books, and I like to read and I like to study certain things. Certain subjects didn't come very easily to me. Chemistry was a real bear for me. my stomach turns when I think of the smell of formaldehyde. It's just like, ugh. Walking into my chemistry lab on West Campus in Columbus, ugh. Anyway, back to the word curriculum. Don't be freaked out by the word curriculum. It's a Latin word, and it's just the word track. How many of you saw the Olympics? I didn't see it live, but I saw some video. By the way, Poland got the gold medal. Beat the United States in the 4x100 mixed relays. Where do these Poles come from, man? Those Polish girls were flat flying. They were really running. They got the gold. Anyway, when it came time for the race, some of the runners didn't go outside the stadium and think, well, I'm going to run down this road. Oh, I want to go this way. No, there's a certain track. If you want to compete, there's a certain track that you got to run on. Curriculum just means a clearly defined path, a track for you to run on. If you're wondering how to please God, if you're wondering how to grow, the Holy Spirit has given us a very clear track to run on. And it's a track where it begins with faith, and then to that you build certain other things. I love it because it's so clear and it's laid out so simply and so beautifully. And so what I've done, and I didn't come up, I kind of helped create part of this. Most of it I didn't. I kind of copied and pasted. But what this is, in effect, is taking what the Holy Spirit gave Peter and kind of translating it into English words that'll help us remember. And so that's why they all start with F. And you probably are calling to mind our bulletin board, which has been there now for several years and is so, you know, you walk in. How many of you have noticed that even in the last several years? Be honest, not too many, because you walk in and, oh yeah, I know what that's all about. But these F's help us understand this curriculum and hopefully help us remember. So I've chosen the word fidelity. Semper fi, the Marines say. Always faithful. This is faithfulness. And it's faithful in particular when it comes to moral purity in our sexuality, which is a huge component of who we are as human beings. And a big mistake we Christians, and I've been guilty of this in the past as well, lead a person to Christ, and wow, now you're in the kingdom, and you're a child of God, and there's so much you need to know. So I'm going to sit you down, and you need to be coming to Bible studies. And eventually we get around to addressing some of the more touchier issues, which have to do with the fact that he's sleeping with his girlfriend, or he's cheating on his wife, or he's involved with pornography, or whatever it is. And it's so fascinating to me, and it's so important that before knowledge is this area of moral, what is the word? Moral excellence, that's the word. There's a little thing over my word excellence that I didn't see on my computer. Moral excellence. And so the Apostle Paul, he's a good example. 1 Thessalonians, here's a group of new Christians, brand new Christians. And right out of the chute, he's writing to them, and he says, look, get a handle, learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, and stop fornicating, and stop committing adultery. Don't be like the Gentiles who don't have a handle on their passions, who don't corral their God-given holy passions in a biblical, in a good way, and they just go crazy, and they fulfill their flesh however they want to, and they end up sinning against themselves and God and other people, and it's horrible. And don't you live like that. So right out of the chute, Peter is saying, to your faith, supply moral excellence. So to a brand new Christian, I would say, stop living together, stop fornicating, stop committing adultery, get a handle on your moral life. I believe the reason God put a priority on this is like he's saying, when you accepted me, when you said I'm turning from sin, were you really serious? Okay, stop sleeping with your girlfriend. Now we'll see, did you really mean it? Well, I prayed the prayer. Okay, great, you prayed the prayer. So this is a high priority item, people, fidelity. And the devil wants to undermine it. He wants to break up marriages and cause people to break their wedding vows. He wants people to be irresponsible sexually and mess up their future Marriage relationship, it's a big topic, but it's very important. So to faith, we add moral excellence or fidelity. And then comes knowledge. Hey, now I don't want to speak disparagingly about knowledge. Knowledge is very important. I think you know me well enough to know that I'm big on Bible, Bible knowledge and Bible study. Yes, knowledge is important. And Christians need to understand, look, God has a plan for you. He has a will for you. He has a path for you to be going on. And it's so important that you understand what it is. But first things first, I'm not going to give you the good stuff about what God wants to do in your life until you show, I think the Holy Spirit is saying this, not me, until you show you mean business. You show you really did mean business when you said, I'm turning from sin and self and believing in Christ. Moral excellence. Okay, to that knowledge. Now we're going to sit you down and we're going to help you understand that God has a plan for your life where his intention is for you to grow and more take on his very own image. So it's important for people to understand that. To knowledge, add self-control. And I'm tying this word family to self-control. Let me explain why. That might seem a little strange at first. Maybe you think, oh, self-control. I need to not eat dessert so often. I need to have more self-control in. I'll fill in the blank. Maybe I sleep too much, or I eat too much, or don't exercise. I don't know, whatever it is. Self-control in my speaking, maybe. I say too much and then regret what I said. Okay, that's all true. We need to have self-control. But my experience is, my opinion is, so much of people's maladjustments in life, the difficulty they have relating well to people and getting along with people, has to do with undealt with issues from their past. Mainly their family of origin. Just 2-3 days ago, I was up in Canton at my mom and dad's gravesite. I love my parents. But I also understand that there are certain issues that I deal with in my life owing to the fact of my family of origin and the things that were broken. And I don't care. I'm sure your dad was a wonderful person. Your mom, and you honor them and you love them. They were broken people. And because of that brokenness, because there was brokenness in your family, there's brokenness in you. And you sometimes do things or say things that are hurtful. You have difficulty relating to certain people in certain situations. Significant amount of that, I believe, is connected to family of origin issues, which is a huge thing to deal with. That's a whole series of messages in and of itself. But I connect this area of self-control to family, which is just so very important. The next area is to add to self-control, he says, add perseverance. I'm going to use the word faithfulness. It's great, you know, you start out the Christian life, speaking of the Olympics, you know, the 100-yard, well, they don't do the 100-meter now, 100-meter dash, but the Christian life is not a dash. It's a long-distance run, isn't it? And okay, you're out of the chute and you're first for a while, but it's more like the 10,000-meter run in the Olympics, you know. Just because you're out in front of the pack at the beginning doesn't really mean a whole lot. And the race we're running, folks, it's not about competing with other Christians. It's about finishing, isn't it? It's about finishing well with our eyes upon Jesus. He's at the finish line. He's our coach. And so we're in this for the long haul, and the Lord wants us to prove faithful over time. And spiritual disciplines are what help us to hang in there. Memorizing God's word and prayer and fasting and areas where that are going to help us be faithful. To faithfulness, he says, add godliness. Godliness, in a way, is a term that simply means spirituality, applied spirituality. Spirituality applied to my boots on the ground life, my everyday life in very practical areas. So godliness in finances, how I handle my money, how I think about money, how I earn money, what I do with my money. the how I value things, fitness, my health, taking care of the body God has given me. Last Sunday, I saw Todd sitting back there, put him on the spot again. I was sitting back there next to Todd. After the service, what do you think he said to me? How's your health? God bless you, Todd. He just cares for people. God has wired him that way. And that's his love language. Todd was loving me. He said, how's your health? I said, oh, I think I'm doing all right. I said, I'm doing a lot of push-ups these days. That's kind of my thing lately. I do a lot of push-ups. He goes, push-ups are great. You got to do planks. You know what a plank is? You got to do planks. Went home and told Joan, okay, I'm adding planks to my exercise routine. Fitness, being a good steward of your body, and it's an important thing. It tends to get short shrift in the American church, but it has to do with godliness, I believe. Field, that has to do with your career, how God has wired you. The field, I'm using Todd as an example. He's a physical therapist. That's the field he's in. God's will is for Todd Park to be the best physical therapist he can be and to use that for God's greater glory. So understanding how God has wired you and to live out godliness in your sort of hardwiring in the vocation that you're in. And then to godliness add brotherly kindness. And we'll use the word, because it has to start with F, doesn't it? We use the word fellowship. And how do you relate to other people in the body, other people in the church? Are you brotherly or sisterly in the way you relate to them? I see a lot of that around here, but I also see some relationships in which I go, ooh, that's not very brotherly. That's not very sisterly. And we're to add that to godliness, to brotherly kindness, love, which we know that's the capstone, isn't it? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That's the overarching quality that's to characterize our lives. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And then lastly, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, see, each one of these areas, and you go, oh man, I'm falling short, I quit. No, remember my grandson and the wedding cake that he gave my daughter for her birthday. He was acting in the best way he knew how. So if these qualities are yours in some measure, no, you're not going to be a 100 in all these areas. But if these things, at least in some minor way, exist in your life, okay, now you have something to build on. And it's God's will that you increase in that. How are you in the area of knowledge? Pick any area and go, okay, are you at a 100? Well, I'm not at a 100 in any of them. So he wants us to have them and to be increasing. Great. If that's true, if they're there and you're growing in them, guess what? That positions you for fruitfulness. God can use you to reach other people with the gospel. And we call that fishing, because Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to equip you and prepare you so that you can go out and be a witness. And so these are the 9 F's. That's what they are. It's always so hilarious to me. This church, when I first came, people were so eager to tell me about the big banquet. You know what the big banquet is, don't you? We have that every year. And when I first heard that it was called the big banquet, I laughed so hard because I just imagined, here are these group of people at New Song going, and one of them has an idea. Hey, I got an idea. Let's get everybody together and let's have a big banquet. Everybody bring a bunch of food and we'll have fun and we'll talk about the coming year and our vision. It'll just be encouraging. And this big banquet, we'll call it the big banquet. What else would you call it? So what else would we call this? The 9 F's? They're the 9 F's. That's what they are. I don't have any cute term for them, other than maybe you might call them the 9 F's of our spiritual formation. That might help you remember the importance of the letter F. Paul said to the Galatians, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. God's desire is that Christ is formed in each of you. Wow. That blows my mind. I don't know how you feel about that. You know what's easier? Well, it's just easier. If I just allow you to just remain in the state you're in and just be happy Christians and just, well, I want you to be happy Christians, don't get me wrong. But just to be self-satisfied, that would just make my job really easy. But I want you to know, see, when I first started thinking, okay, this message has to have a title, I was thinking along the lines of like a contract, like I'm going to commit to this if you commit to this. But then when I realized Philippians 1, Paul said, I'm convinced of this. I'm going to continue with you all. He didn't say, I'm going to continue if you agree. So I'm telling you I'm in. Even if you're like, well, I'm not sure I am. Okay, I am. This message, you know what? This message is as much about me as it is about you. Because I want you to know I'm in for you. Now, and the other elders would agree. They're in for you as well. I hope you're sitting there going, well, I'm in too. I don't know what you're thinking. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that I'm in. Just so you know, there's no contract. It's not my being in is not contingent upon you being in. I'm in. Are you? And I'll just let you think about that. Progress, joy, stability, and certainty in your faith. That's what I'm committed to, just so you know. Let's pray. Lord, I'll be honest, sometimes your will, or what I know your will to be from reading your word, sometimes it kind of scares me. Because I wonder if I can really live up to it. And I imagine there are other people here today that feel the same way. But you've given us yourself. You've granted your precious and magnificent promises so that we can get there. We can become more and more like you. Lord, form Christ in us, we pray. Do it, Lord. However you will, we just want to give you free rein in our lives. Have at it, Lord, whatever it needs. Chisel us down, whatever. Reform us, meld us, mold us. Make us in your image. Form Christ in us, Lord, we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, I believe we have message. That was the message. We have announcements from Paul, and I will just give another reminder while he's coming up that I'll be sending out a link tomorrow to give you an opportunity to sign up for the pull-through prayer, which is going to take place beginning the day after Labor Day through the end of the month of September. Ushers can come on forward and take the offering while Paul takes care of the announcements. Thank you.
Okay, everybody, we're gearing up for September and October. The summer is waning away. So you just heard Jack talking about pull-through prayer, and I've had a great experience there. It just seems like there's a lot of waiting, but almost every time something significant happens, I get to be there for it. So I'm just excited about pull-through prayer. Somebody will come in at 5 minutes till six and pray to receive Christ or eventually get baptized, or they want some sort of help. And I just happened to be there at the time and, you know, watch Mike Spurlock do things and stuff. It's really great. So anyway, other things. Save these dates, please. October 2nd, we will have our full-day seminar called Mental Health First Aid. There is a link for details on the website. Also, remember, October 9th is the harvest party, so hopefully it won't be really cold on October 9th. We're going to have our harvest party there. And also, you heard Jack talk about the class starting September 12th. There are three books back there in the lobby, another gospel. If you cannot afford $15, just let me know. I can make sure you get one somehow if you cannot pay for it or you're not sure if you can pay for it. That class will run 8 weeks, September 12th through October 31st, All Saints Day. All right. I think that is it, and the ushers are done, and is there something else? Oh, who is praying today? Josh is praying today, and we will probably have a benediction.
Everyone hear me? All right. Thank you, Jack, for that message. That was some really great stuff. I liked a lot of the points you had, and the big banquet cracks me up too. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message and this community of believers we share with, and all the outreach opportunities and all the memories and the care that we get here. And I pray that you would help each of us to remember to act on your word, and not just the words in your Bible, but the words that you tell us through prayer and through the Holy Spirit working through other people. I pray that we would not coast, that our faith would remain active, that we would do your will and accomplish your good works. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction, which today will come to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Amen. Go in peace.